Okay, last time we were together, we said we'd do a little mini study on in Genesis, a foundational study. We saw that God had created male and female. We saw that in His creation, everything was bad or good. It was good. It was very good. And we saw that in that creation, the plurality of God, remember, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, that there was at least more than one, and we discover there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we progress through the scriptures. But we also saw, can you tell me some of the differences between the creation of people and the creation of animals, for example? What was different? Pardon me?
From the ground, the animals.
Okay. The animals were from the ground, yeah. But so were the... So was...
He breathed life into men.
Okay. That's one difference. I mean, they were both came from the ground, but he breathed on man and became a living soul. Is there anything else?
They were made in His image.
Yes. We were made in the image of God. He didn't say that about animals. He didn't say that about the bees. He didn't say that about the fish. We were made in the image of God. Was there anything else?
Anybody?
No, no, I just want the difference between the two, yeah, right now.
More intelligent?
Well, what does that mean to be in the image of God? Tell me some things about what that might mean, to be being in the image of God. Okay. Okay, we're created to live forever. That's one thing. Animals were not.
More loving.
What's that?
More loving.
Okay, more creative. Able to look into the future. I mean, animals can love, they do, and but it's a temporary existence. But we can project look into the future. We can imagine. We can create. We can do things that animals, they just don't have that capacity to do that. To reason things through and come up with, those things we come up with. That's part of the creativity of God has been given to us in His image. But there's something else about the act of creation. We said that He breathed on them, but there was another part of the act of creation that was different than all the other animals and plants and everything else. There's that too. That is again showing that we have a dominion or a rulership, stewards. We're caretakers of the creation of God. That is distinct from the rest of the animals. That's a good one.
Gave them innocence.
Pardon me?
They were created in innocence.
They were created in innocence. Animals have an innocence about them as well, I suppose we could say. But they definitely had innocence. That's part of what happened for sure. But there's something else.
He took a rib from Adam.
Okay, the formation of a woman, that there were the one came from the other,
right.
And that there was a definite togetherness and a unity given, that this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But there's still something else, quite major.
In our image, so we have the character of God, and
the plural nature of God, the plural nature of man and women.
We have the character of God.
We've said that, yeah, it's true. Okay, how did He create everything else? What did He do?
He spoke it into existence.
Yeah. How did He create man and woman? It was hands-on.
Yes.
Remember that distinction?
Yes, right.
For all the other things of creation, He just said it and it happened. But when it came to the creation of Adam and Eve, it was personal, it was hands-on, it was intimate. And He breathed on them, become a living soul. Along with that. So there's a distinction, and I emphasize that distinction between the animal kingdom and humankind, that we are not just other animals. And I know I'm summarizing here, but it's probably sounds like a pretty good idea to do, because we're still reminiscing some things and remembering some things here. But remember, the reasoning, the foundation of that is incredible when we look forward, when we look at who we are, because if we don't know who we are, then we think we can make a decision and say, I can be a tree, So now, from now on, I expect everybody to call me a tree because I've decided I'm a tree. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm not a tree. I mean, recently, I watched a video, and these reporters were praising this man up. Okay, this man was around 55 years old, and he declared that he was a six-year-old. And so he decided, I'm a six-year-old. And so he wanted to play in the sandbox with other six-year-olds. Now, I don't know if anybody else finds something wrong with that or something bizarre about it. That he was now a six-year-old, he identified as a six-year-old, therefore he was a six-year-old. Now, is that true?
No,
it's not true at all. You are what you are because that's who God made you to be. And the same thing goes for, and I believe this because he made them male and female, that if you're a male, that's who you are. Now, you may have confusion about it, but that's who you are. If you're a female, that's who you are. And that's why the Bible says, right in Genesis, male and female, he created them. And this gender confusion that has come along to the point now where many people are declaring there are 70 genders. 70 different genders out there.
I think there's over 100 and some now.
Yeah. There'll never be an end to it. They'll make them up as they go, right?
Crazy.
Yeah, so that a doctor in England who was treating a man, I guess he was a big burly guy. Anyway, he said, I would prefer if you address me as Mrs. So-and-so. And he said to him, well, he said, that's not who you are. He said, you're a man. So he was deeply offended because he said, no, I'm a woman. He said, well, your biology tells me you're a man. And he said, I'm gonna treat you as a man. Sued him, took him to court, and the Human Rights Society in England stripped him of his license, fired him from his job, and they had a real hullabaloo. It went to court, and they basically said that, you know, that what a terrible affront it was. Now listen to this. What a terrible affront it was to tell this man that he was a man and not a woman, and that he was hurt by that. And so what did they do? He was noted as one of the best doctors and the kindest and gentlest. He was a Christian. And he told them, he said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I don't believe that there's all these different genders. I believe there's male and female. And this man was a male. And that's what I was putting on his chart because that's what he was. And so there was, it was amazing to hear them talk about him and saying how insulting he was, how he hurt this other person by not identifying with his gender. In the meantime, did they hurt him?
Yes.
They literally obliterated him with no regard for his rights, as if there was nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It's such a blindness that we have. And it goes back to Genesis. The foundations teach us what we are, who we are, and our relationship with Almighty God. And when you throw off the foundations, anything goes. So, folks, I'm sorry to tell you, but from now on, I'm a tree.
Well, we'll cut you up for firewood. Yeah.
Might as well.
That's true. Yeah. Now, that hurt.
I'm so sorry.
You shocked me. It is getting beyond ridiculous in our society. It is. But that's where we've gone to. We didn't get there overnight, but we've gone to this because we've left the foundations of truth behind. Truth will not bend to a lie. It doesn't matter how much you believe something. We've come to a society that now says if you believe something strong enough, it's true. Well, if we took a whole plane load of people that believed that, and we all went up in the air, and we got about 30,000 feet up, and we said, okay, everybody believe as strong as you can that you can fly and that you don't need an airplane. So if everybody believed it strong enough and they all jumped out of the airplane, what would happen? Every single one of them would drop to the ground and be dead. Truth will never bend to a lie. It will, and it will always catch up to someone And it is going to catch up to our society. And the pieces that are going to be being picked up are going to be horrible in their nature. The children that are being manipulated by our present society are going to be, they're going to be such a wreck. And already that's happening. So this is why the foundations of Genesis are so important. It lays the foundations of who we are. It lays the foundations of our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. And we know that even when they came and they began to question Jesus about marriage, he went right back to Genesis and he said, this is it. Male and female, he made them. And so when we discover this, when we understand the foundations that God has laid, when you move away from them, then the value of a human being becomes less because, hey, we're just another animal. So it's more important to save the whales than save the babies. Of course it is, because whales are important. Babies, they're not. So we change our language, and our language becomes, they don't even want to use the word abortion anymore. They don't use abortion rights anymore. They use women's rights now, because women's rights sound so noble. We want to give rights to women. But probably 50% of those little children that are within those women are women, and they get no rights at all. So this is the direction that our society is going. But it's because somewhere along the line, Genesis has been abandoned. The truth of who we are, the specialness of humanity and of our creation of God, and that's been thrown away. And we have rapidly, the results of that have rapidly moved our society way over into a complete bedlam, chaos. We become a murderous lot. In so many ways, there's no regard for human life. But the Bible still looks at the sanctity of life and looks at the sanctity of who we are and declares what we are in God. So what we see is that God made us to be in relationship with Him, in an incredible relationship with Him. He made us to be in an incredible relationship with one another. And He blessed this. He set it apart. And then He gave us, in that beauty of a relationship with God and a relationship with one another, to be stewards over this earth that He has given to us and to take care of it. So things were looking very good in Genesis chapter 2. They really were. I mean, it was wonderful what He had given them. Now, we already spoke about the fact that there were two trees in the garden that were singled out. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We spoke about how innocent they were. They were naked and they were unashamed. They didn't have a consciousness of sin because they had never sinned. There was no sin in them at this point, none. And so they were enjoying God and enjoying one another, and things couldn't be better. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. We already touched on the fact that there was a tree planted in the garden, and you know, you can begin to speculate, why was the tree there? And we can come up with lots of possibilities as to why the tree was there, but whatever they were, the tree was there. We know, we've talked about the fact that there was choice. I think that was brought up last week. I think Ryan mentioned that. Mm-hmm. So, and there was choice. Yeah, you did, I remember. Ryan. Huh? It was Rylan, was it? Rylan. Yeah, that's right. Sorry. That there was choice involved. And there wouldn't be any choice if the tree wasn't there. Whatever the reasons that we speak about, God permitted that tree to be there. And it was a test. But there was also other creatures that were made by God. And who were they? A serpent. I'm sorry, what's that? Yes, that was a creature of the earth. However, it was taken over by another creature. But there were other creatures made by God.
Angels.
And angels were created. They were spirit beings. They were not physical beings, but spirit beings. And they had a relationship with God. They were called to serve Him. And a certain number decided, we won't have God rule over us. Now, God could have wiped them out and caused them to cease to exist, but he created angels to live forever, and he also created human beings to live forever. We are all going to live forever in one place or the other. The angels were in the presence of God. A certain number of them rebelled, and as a result of that, you have Lucifer, who was one of the highest angels, and his angels that chose to follow him. So we come to Genesis chapter 3, and the fall of angels had already happened. The turning away of angels from God had already taken place. It's described in Ezekiel and some other passages in the Old Testament where the devil said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. He declared himself to be God, and there was a fall. These angels were relegated then to darkness. And now we have this account. Now, the word serpent means shining one. That's the Hebrew actual word for them, is shining one. It doesn't mean a snake in the grass. It was actually beautiful, probably one of the most beautiful creatures that was made. It was also probably one of the more intelligent animals that they had made. But whatever, we know that there was something more than just the animal itself. We know that Lucifer himself was involved, and we find that all through the teachings of the Bible. And so it says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman. So here's the woman out in the garden, and wherever she wasn't very far from this particular tree. We know that much because the conversation was around this tree. And Lucifer, the king of the fallen angels, said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So we have Lucifer coming.
Yeah, you don't have the
sand to stick in here. Oh, that's why I could press that a lot and nothing would happen, right? I'll put it in. I could get you to move it, but thanks, son. So here's Eve enjoying this garden. Every kind of fruit, everything was there. They didn't have to labor for their food. It just burst out of the ground. Things were going hunky-dory. We find out a little bit later that God came and visited them in the cool of the day. They had a wonderful relationship with God. And suddenly we have Lucifer entering into the picture and speaking to the woman. Because even though God said, you shall not eat of that tree that's in the middle of the garden, do you think that Eve would have taken of that fruit if Lucifer had not spoken to her? We all have a sinful nature. I don't know if you know that. That you have this part inside of you that is bent to go in the wrong direction, and sometimes the pull of that is very strong. Have we all experienced that? Yeah. We all have a sinful nature. Adam and Eve didn't. They had no sin in them. And that's a little hard for us to imagine. They didn't have a sinful nature. They had the opportunity of choice, but they didn't have a sinful nature. But when Lucifer comes along, he speaks into their lives with possibilities. Right now, you have three enemies, and they're powerful. Three enemies that haunt you. One, that is the sinful nature that you have, and it rises up. And there are times when it pulls you and wants you to go in certain directions. And we've all known what it is to fall just to that alone. But there's also a second enemy, who is? Satan himself. That's the devil. And so he's there at your elbow and looking for opportunities to get into your life, looking to control you as much as he can, to tempt you in any way that's possible. Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the second enemy. And the third enemy is?
The world.
The world system, yes. The system that has been developed by the sinful nature of men and the devil, which means it becomes other people who also have a sinful nature and who are driven by it, and systems that have developed as a result of the devil's work. Now, those are three very powerful forces at work in the world. Some people have thought, well, if I go into a monastery and I never talk to anybody, never see anybody anymore, I'm going to cut myself off from sin. Well, they might, in some ways, cut themselves off of one of those aspects, that is the world. But who's in the monastery with them behind the walls? What's that?
Other people.
Well, sometimes other people, some of them cut themselves off from that as well. But their own sinful nature is still there. And who else is still there? The devil. So you can rest assured, many of them have discovered that that didn't work very well. It doesn't work very well. You can do an awful lot of sinning between your ears without ever stepping out of your room. Your mind can go in places that can be very dangerous to yourself. And so when we look at Eve, we find that there's a freshness and an innocence. She didn't have a sinful nature, but there was a devil there. There was no world system there. There was just the devil. And yet in the face of that, as he came to her, he challenged her, "Has God indeed said not to eat every tree in the garden?" In other words, thousands of trees, but the devil was honing in on just one, the one she couldn't have. And the woman said, "You may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, some have said, well, Eve was wrong when she said, "Neither shall you touch it." I don't know about that, because all the instructions that were given to Adam and Eve would not be listed there. And I think that would be maybe a problem, because she wouldn't be able to tell a lie yet, because she had not eaten of the fruit of the tree. It was in the midst of the garden. Was the first sin here? Or was it when she took the fruit? I would believe it would be when she took the fruit, because that's when her eyes were opened. That's when there was consciousness of sin. Now, it may be possible that in innocence she was exaggerating. This happens once in a while in Cape Breton, you know. But I'm not going to speculate on that too much, but one thing for sure is that she had an answer as to what God has said. And I believe she believed that answer. I don't believe that she was deliberately saying a lie in any way. She believed the answer, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." So she answered back with truth that she had been spoken to by God. She had a response. And that's a pretty good beginning under those circumstances. If we go way ahead into the New Testament, our youth group has been looking at the temptations of Jesus, as Jonathan has been teaching from it. And we know that each time that the devil confronted Jesus with a temptation, what did Jesus answer back? Does anybody know the three words that he answered, started with every sentence?
It is written.
In other words, God has said, and that's the truth of the matter. And so, in a sense, Eve responded in the right way. This is what God has said. And so she responded. And the answer comes back from the serpent, and he says this, "You will not surely die." So that's pretty blatant, wouldn't you say? That's pretty straightforward. The battle lines have been set now. There is no question. It's not like he's coming and saying, "Well, you know, maybe, You might feel a twinge. You know, it's probably not all that bad. But this was straightforward, you shall not surely die. Now, was that completely contrary to what was said by God in Genesis 2?
Yes.
And by Eve in this passage as she quotes him? It was completely contrary. You will not surely die. But he doesn't stop there. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what is the devil in essence saying to Eve?
It's almost like trying to make her believe that God is tricking her. Like he's keeping a secret. Like he
yes.
doesn't want Eve to know this great thing.
So God's cheating you, Eve. Eve, God is the deceiver here, not me. I'm your friend. I want you to have the most and the best in life. And God is keeping you from it. As a matter of fact, this is so good that if you take this, you'll be like God. Now, what did I say the devil said about himself at the very beginning when he fell? He said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. I will become God. If he can be God, I can be God. I'm a powerful being. And so he said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. But he was not content in falling himself. He took angels with him who also rebelled. But he was not content with that either. And he is not content with anything less than as much havoc and destruction as he can, and to recruit where he can. So here's this beautiful creation made by God. The devil steps into it and he challenges Eve and he says, listen, you won't die. You've been deceived. And so he says, what you're missing is so amazing. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And you'll know good and evil. You'll have so much more knowledge if you go this route than what you have now. You're sitting in the dark, Eve. You don't know how bad things are and how good things could be and bad. And you don't know all the things you can taste of, Eve. You're missing out on life. How many young people have been told they're missing out on life because they haven't tried this little white pill? Or that little this, or sexual immorality. You just got to have it. And so now we find our whole society is geared towards encouraging people to be involved in sinful behavior as early as possible in their lives. And to say, no, you won't die. No, that doesn't cause havoc. No, this is good. And so bad becomes good, and good becomes bad. That's exactly where we are. Bad becomes good, and good becomes bad. So the more you go in this direction, the more free you'll be. And I have lived long enough to see, watch people fall into sin, and watch the direction that, and the chains that came upon them as a result of it, to know that the devil's he's a filthy liar. He really is. And yet here's Eve in the face of it and being told, this is the way it really is, Eve. Sometimes when I read this, I think, oh, I wish I could have been there and shout at Eve, no, Eve, don't take that. Don't eat that root. But that means I would have to be Adam, right? Sorry, Heather, I'm just speculating here, right? That means I'd have to be Adam. And Adam didn't do a very good job, as we'll see. The magnitude of this is sometimes evades us because we think, well, some people think it's a fairy tale. Other people say, well, it happened a long, 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 long time ago. What difference does that make now? But the seed of the entire human race was in Adam and Eve, the entire human race. There was no other. God made two to start the whole genetics of the human race. The seed was there. They were the representatives of you and me. Now, some people might argue against that and say that's not fair, that their decisions should affect us. But let me ask you a question. I think it's safe to say that most of us here, somewhere in the distant past, immigrated, our ancestors immigrated from another country. Would everybody pretty well say that? Yeah. Most of us, you know. Yeah. So, did you have any say in that?
No.
And do you reap the consequences of their immigration? Can you decide at this point and say, well, my ancestors came from Scotland, but that's not fair, so it never happened. Is that going to change where you are? Once again, we're faced with hard truth, right? So the choices that our previous generations have made have consequences on us. And some of those, we can understand some of those consequences. If my father was a boozer and a wife beater and whatever else, and he wasn't those things, but there were certainly other things. But if he was, is it going to have an effect on the children?
Yes.
Absolutely. It will have tremendous effect on the children. And a matter of fact, the Lord says the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. That often it goes through generations because that's what sin does. It infects. So the choices of Adam and Eve, those choices affected the entire human race. The whole human race was hanging in the balance on their decision that they made. You may think it's unfair, but that's just the reality of it. They were our federal representatives. There were no others. We can't sit here and say, well, let's have a vote. Let's decide that we don't want Adam and Eve. Let's say we want Adam and Steve. Well, that wouldn't work anyway. There'd be nobody come out of that. Right? So anyhow, it is what it is. That's all I want to say. So when we look at this story, it's not a distant story from the past that is irrelevant to us today. It is a relevant past to us because we have been affected by it. The whole human race was affected by it. All of creation was affected by it. Because the Bible actually tells us that the whole of creation groans. The whole of creation was broken as a result of man's sin. So it says this, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. There are three things here. One, that is, now that the devil has put her attention on it, it really does look good. Before that, she walked by the trees. God doesn't want me to eat from that. But suddenly, whoa, it does look good. Let me warn you, sin often looks good. And it's like a siren call to us. Suddenly, when we begin to turn towards sin, we begin to think about sin, we begin to entertain sin, all of a sudden, that's all you can see. Whatever that sin might be, it will consume you. That's what sin is like. And that's what happens here. Suddenly, man, the fruit on this tree looks a lot better than every other tree in the garden. Oh, I've tasted a lot of good fruit in this garden, but wow, look at that. That is so juicy. It's good for food. Not only was it that it just looked like it would be so tasty if I could only have one bite. It says it was pleasant to the eyes. This has got to be the most beautiful fruit. All the other fruit starts to look ugly now. This fruit looks better and better and better. And on top of all of that, the devil's already told me, I'll be wise. I'll be smart. You know, probably the classic example that we can identify with the most when we think of this is the drug dealer who comes along and says, this is really good. You know, this is awesome. It's great stuff. When I used to do LSD, they used to have red dragon acid. And so it had a dragon painted on a piece of paper, blotter of paper. Now, LSD, it takes a pin drop, and you put that on a little piece of paper, and that one pin drop will leave you stoned for 14 to 20, sometimes 18 hours, the more potent that it was. So, hey, I got some red dragon here. Oh, well, wow, that's really cool. Well, that's cool. Look at the dragon on that thing. I like dragons, you know. Where you go? So you can probably see how easily people can fall into sin when they're tempted with something, and it's going to expand your mind. Listen, I believed that drugs would expand your mind. I thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and I wanted everybody to do acid especially. Yeah. I lived with a guy who said, when my son turns 3 years old, I'm giving him his first hit of acid because I want him to be the most brilliant boy on earth. But the truth of the matter was, once you came off of, when you were on acid, you were the most brilliant person on earth. Man, I came up with theories and ideas that were fantastic. And wow, how come nobody ever thought of that? Oh, I even sometimes wrote it down. But once I came off the stuff, it was all gibberish. None of it made any sense. It was pointless. But that's the deception of it. I'm using this as an illustration. I'm certainly not recommending you do as I did. Because by the grace of God, I survived. But many haven't. And I buried many of my friends. I buried them. Literally went to their funerals. And saw not only them this way, but I also saw them become absolute human wrecks. Totally destroyed. But drugs are probably one of those things that we can identify with and say, yes, I can see that, that it, to people it looks good. And you may say, I can't understand how anybody would even think that it looks good or that it's something. But let me tell you, obviously many, many people, many young people have been drawn into the drug world. Have they not? Because they're not happy with themselves, they're not happy with their lives, they're discouraged, they feel like life's not worth living anyway, and this will give you a way out. But don't be mistaken that you don't get pleasure out of doing drugs. There is pleasure. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin are for a season, but in the end, it brings death. And that's the case. And in this case, things look very pleasurable. This looked to be the most pleasurable experience she was ever going to have, and she couldn't miss the opportunity. And on top of that, she was going to be extremely wise, just like me, dropping acid, really wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate. But I do want to say this. All sin is exactly the same in this respect. There is a call for it in our lives. There's a temptation towards it. We take it. We experience something. We experience pleasure or something good for the moment. But then in the end, it bites like a snake and destroys. All sins like that. And so we could march through time and we can look at all the different sins that people have committed. And it is no difference than the drug addict who takes that drug. It is the same thing. It's toxic. It's poisonous, it's dangerous, and it destroys your life, it destroys lives, but all sin is like that. Whether it's the sin of gossip, whether it's the sin of sexual immorality of any kind, all of it reaps consequences in our lives. It rips at our psyche, it brings destruction, it brings misery, and we have often fallen to it and been deceived by it. So finally, Eve takes of its fruit, and she ate it. The die was cast. The decision was made. The temptation was given. The response happened, and she took it, and she ate it. Bang. Well, did she drop dead? No. Huh. I guess God was a liar after all. I guess Satan told the truth. He said, you shall not surely die. You won't die. Because the statement was, as a matter of fact, in the Genesis chapter 2, God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Yeah. Well, did they die or did she die or not?
No.
I'm sorry?
Physically.
Not physically? Well, how did she die?
Separated from God.
A death happened. The moment she took that, the fabric of her relationship with God was ripped in two, and she died in her relationship to God. And that is the worst death of all. Physical death isn't as bad as that death, because I'm going to physically die, but that is not going to affect the fabric of my relationship with God. Remember, a few Sundays ago, we looked at, I am the resurrection of the life and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And even though he dies, yet shall he live. Physical death is nothing compared to the spiritual death that happened the moment that she took of that fruit. The moment she took of it, a ripping happened. The incredible relationship with God was torn away. And she died. Must have been awful. Must have felt awful. It must have felt so bad that when she saw Adam, she said, Adam, whatever you do, do not take this. Wouldn't you think? I think that's what happened.
That's not what happened.
It's not what happened?
No,
it's not what happened. She got a rush. She got a rush of the knowledge of good and evil. She got a flood of it. And she was high as a kite on it. Whoa. Hey, Adam, you got to try this one. Is that what happened? She also gave it to her husband with her. And he ate. Now, I don't know what in the world he was doing all this time. Sitting there like a dummy listening. Maybe he bought the lie from the devil as well. But she gave it to him. She didn't say, whatever you do, Adam, do not touch this. That is why I said the pleasure of sin is for a season, but it does bring death. And you know, it seems like Adam was like an ox to the slaughter here. He never said a word. He just said, man, the devil had to work hard to get Eve. But Adam, he was a pushover. She just said, here, Adam, have some. Poop, away he goes. Amazing.
He trusted his wife.
What's that?
He trusted his wife.
Yeah, I guess so.
Well, he said, here, try this. You'll like it.
Yeah.
I probably would try it.
There you go. He knew where the fruit came from. It says he was with her. He knew where the fruit came from. But he ate it. He knew the command of God just like Eve did, didn't he?
Yes.
Was he just as responsible?
Yes.
Yes, he was. And this, my friends, was the fall of the human race. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Suddenly, they were ashamed. Once they were innocent, now the innocence was lost. Isn't there something precious when you see little children who are innocent? They have an innocence about them. And doesn't it break your heart when you see young children with innocence lost? Sometimes because of what they're exposed to. Sometimes because of molestations that happen to them. Sometimes because they're exposed to pornography at a young age. TV, internet, and everything around them. Innocence lost. Sometimes because of peer pressure and other circumstances and situations. If anything that I've ever heard parents lament most about in this age is the loss of innocence of children so young. And it's the truth. And now the schools that at least once were a protection from that have become an encourager in the wrong direction. Children to lose their innocence. This story is so tragic that it's incredible. This is as far as we're going to go tonight. But what I want is that next time we come together, we are going to look at the consequences of the fall. Now, I hope that you've been able to identify with Adam and Eve in their sin, because their sin has become your sin. And the sinful nature that Adam and Eve got, you have. They didn't have it before. And the consequences of the fall, I can't go there tonight, except for us to just at least tonight begin to identify the seriousness of what took place is why the world is in the mess that it's in now. You want to know why the world is such a mess? This is why. This decision was the most epic decision that humankind has ever made. And praise God, now there is the decision that can be made by individuals in humankind to reverse the problem. So where we're going with this is we will look at the consequences next week, and then we will begin to look at the solution to these consequences, that there is a solution. And praise the Lord that there is. So, anybody else have comments tonight? I know I've kind of pushed through some of this, but any comments or questions? Yes, Louise.
Well, just in the beginning when you were talking about the doctor and being fired for
yes.
not acquiescing, it's really sad, but and I think that the other people going around him who are not trying to change their identity, but they're supporting this, is almost worse.
Yes.
I mean, this person's these people are confused, but other people are supporting and agreeing with the confusion.
Yes, the society in general
right.
has gone in that direction.
So it's just, it almost seems hopeless.
Yeah, but it isn't. God is still on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says in the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. But the truth still stands.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation will still come. The gospel will still be preached and people will be saved. Don't lose hope.
No, it's the people, it's like the teachers in the school.
Yes.
They have more responsibility because they're supposedly not confused about identity, but they're agreeing with someone who is.
Yes.
And they're supporting that
That mindset.
Mental illness.
Yes.
I think it is.
Yeah. I think you're right.
We all have. I've read Genesis a number of times, but what just struck me for the first time that Adam didn't protest or anything.
No.
Never said a word. If you were to take this just verbatim, really. My mind has a little trouble wrap around you think. Do you really think we should do this? We've just a very, if you read this the way it reads, very complacent to just
yes.
do it.
Yeah, and there are consequences of that.
Well,
we'll
of
see. Yeah. Yeah.
Just struck me this time. Reading it.
Anyone else?
Do you think that there was a transformation when she actually bit of the fruit? I always just took it as because she disobeyed God, she was in sin at that point. And
yes.
that was her knowing good and evil. Like, she still has that knowledge of good, but now she has a knowledge of evil because she's disobeyed God.
Yeah, I mean, in any influx of like, you know, we talk sometimes, we get, oh, that's a wow moment. That was a wow moment, but it wasn't a good one. There were things she didn't need to know. And so that flood, and something happened. Their eyes were opened. They knew. And in that moment, obviously, something took place for her to say, you got to try this. You've got to have this. I believe that there was definitely what the Bible says, the pleasure of sin is for a season. But the consequences were swift. They were definitely swift. In terms of what happened in their relationship with God and their relationship with each other that we'll see. But, I believe that there was some, I mean, certainly couldn't have been, it wasn't awful. She wouldn't have said, don't, whatever you do, don't take it. There was some.
There must have been something for her like to then offer it to Adam.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I don't think it was just, hey, this stuff tastes good, why don't you try it? This was universe-shaking consequences. one bite was had a universe-shaking consequence. It was. And I wouldn't believe for a moment that it wasn't, something didn't happen to her very nature in that moment. Sin entered in and all its
ugly. You could be very disappointed in Adam and Eve, couldn't you?
We could be very disappointed, but you know, I've wondered, what if it was Gary and Louise? Mm-hmm. How good would they have fared? You know,
not any better.
What's that?
Did God know that they were going to do that?
Did he know?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Heather asked a question. Did God know that they were going to do that?
Yes. God knows everything.
He knows everything. So, what's the consequence of that question? Why would he allow it to happen?
We have to choose between good and bad.
Why did he allow it to happen? So that.
Well, I mean, if God already knew, he could have said, "Oh, well, I'm not planting that tree, and I'm not going to let the devil get down there either." Could he have done that?
Yeah.
These are deep questions, and we don't have all the answers to that. But here's the thing: God knew that mankind would fall, but he had planned before the foundation of the world. Actually tells us he planned before the foundation of the world to send his son to be our savior, to redeem us from the fall. Somewhere in the economy of God and in the love of God, he allowed the circumstances to go the way they did and for mankind to make the wrong choice. God knows everything, anything that everybody will ever do. He already knows it before it's happened. God lives in eternity. We live in time. But in the middle of all of that, he also knows that he is looking for a people who are willing to turn to him and trust him, that he gave that opportunity to Adam and Eve. They had another tree that they could have taken of. What tree was that?
Life.
The tree of life. And the consequence of eating the tree of life was that they would live forever. That is, they would eternally exist. But the problem was, as soon as they sinned, if they took of the tree of life, they would have been in a fallen state for eternity, and God denied them from that. Otherwise, they would be permanently like the angels with no redemption. So they couldn't partake of that tree at that point. Whereas if they had taken of that tree first, the decision would have been made and the consequences would have been completely different.
So does physical death is the main key that helps us have redemption? Is that something that separates?
It's part of it, yes. It's part of it, but when it's, so we say the tree of life, it's more than just a dealing with physical death. It would have been an eternal union with God as well. At this point, they were had a union with God that was conditional upon which tree they took. They took the wrong tree.
I'm trying to remember. Were they told not to eat of the tree of life?
No.
No.
No. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
They had access to the tree of life. They didn't take the tree of life. We know that because following this, God forbid them to get to that tree. So we know that the consequences were enormous of which tree they took, and they took the wrong tree.
Now, if they ate from the tree of life, think where the world would be.
Yeah.
You'd have Hitler forever.
Yeah. Yeah, they weren't meant to die. Even physically, they weren't meant to die. But these are more of the consequences we'll talk about again because of our time's up tonight. But I hope it's been interesting and challenging.
Some deep questions.
What's that?
Some deep questions.
Yeah, and it will raise deep questions. That's true. But remember that the Lord has given to every individual this opportunity to turn from sin and turn and trust in God. And sometimes we know that there's such a web of lies weaved around us, it's hard to find the truth. We can all acknowledge that. But somehow in the midst of God's economy, he chooses to use people like you to be lights in a dark world and to point them. There's still a tree of life available. Isn't that something? The tree of life's available. But it's Jesus now. He's the real tree of life, the water of life, the bread of life. Life itself is available. And we are the ones who have given this privilege to point people to this and invite people to come to the real tree. You've eaten off the bad tree long enough. Come to the real tree. Stop there.